This morning, we're continuing our study in the book of Galatians. And Paul kind of turns his eyes today and talks to the Galatian believers a little bit. And you know, I got to tell you, for me, you know, I spend all week thinking about this and rolling through it. And so I've been preaching this since like Tuesday. And so I'm excited to get it out for you today. So today, we're studying verses 1 through 18 in the fourth chapter. And again, if you have your YouVersion Bible, all these notes are available to you. One thing you do want to do is if you ever want to keep these, you have to save them down at the bottom because when it goes dead, it won't be there. So let's begin. Paul says, "Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from the slave, although he is the owner of everything, but he is under the guardian's managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world." Now, for those of you that are new to us, Paul has been teaching to the believers in Galatia what he's pushing back against is there are Jewish believers who have come, they're called Judaizers, and they've come and they're trying to teach a mixture of the law and grace. And those two things don't go together. And so Paul's been teaching back against the Judaizers. He's been teaching about we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast, the Bible says. God doesn't have any braggarts in heaven, and you can't earn it anyway. And so Paul's pushing back against this, and he's talked about the legal ramifications. And so today he kind of gets down on a personal note, and it's really kind of deep. And this particular picture I'm going to give you here in just a second is very interesting. You have to remember that Paul was not a Hebrew. Paul was not a Jew. Paul was a Roman citizen, okay? It kind of made him unique among the disciples. And so Paul would have understood Roman culture, and that's one of the reasons I believe God chose him to be his ambassador to the West, because he understood the culture, he spoke the language, and he was accepted in areas that a Hebrew wouldn't be. So he's painting a word picture for us here. Now, Paul's been pushing it back against the law. If you remember, God gave the children of Israel the Ten Commandments, and then it began to branch out. Now, a little branching out's not a bad thing, but you know what happens when human beings get in charge of things? Let me give you a picture, right? U.S. government. When humans get in charge of things, things get crazy, right? Well, the law kind of gets out of hand, and to give you an idea, if you're not familiar with the Bible, let me tell you how out of hand it got. The Bible says that we're to keep the Sabbath holy, and we should honor the Sabbath. We should honor the day of worship. Now, it got so particular that if a man or a woman were sitting at a lunch table and they pushed their chair back in the dirt floor of their house and they made a scuff in the dirt that was considered working because that was like digging for a farming. Now, does that sound a little ridiculous to you? Because as a man of size, I make a scuff in anything I scoot. I'd be in trouble, right? And so Paul is teaching. He says, listen, he says, this was given. Now, at appointed time, we're no longer under the law. We're under grace through Jesus Christ. And he paints this picture. And let me explain this picture to you. In the Roman culture, a child would be born and the parents would put a great deal of responsibility into the slaves of the household. Like a nanny, like we would think of today in the nanny. That particular slave would have the responsibility of feeding, of cleaning, perhaps educating, and protecting that child. Now, what's interesting is, let's just say it's the oldest son, right? The oldest son is the heir of the father's estate. He's the oldest son. He has all the rights, all the privileges, right? But while he's a child, he is under the authority of the very person that he owns. Okay, until such a time that the father determines that that son reaches a place of maturity. Now, in the Roman culture, there would be a great celebration, and it was symbolized publicly as that child would get a brand new, sparkling, clean, white toga. And it was a symbol of their maturity, of their transformation from child to adult. And so Paul says, it's kind of like this. When we were young in the faith, we're placed under something that we're actually the master of, and as we mature, things change. And so this child would mature, and eventually he would take his position of authority over the slave, but until such a time, he was under the authority of the slave, okay? So it's a very interesting picture. It's a very cultural picture. Let me just say this. One of the greatest teaching tools you can ever give is be a storyteller. Paint pictures. Help people see what's going on. Now, as a picture thinker, you start talking pictures. I'm not going to say it's a love language, but man, you're talking my language, all right? So Paul paints this picture because he's going to build on the picture. Verse 4. But when the fullness of time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. Now, ladies, God's not a sexist. Okay, that word sons means children, okay? It says sons, but it's not exclusive. Ladies, God loves you too. So please, don't leave here and tweet, Jimmy's a sexist and God's a sexist. But to receive the adoption as sons. Now, if you are new to us, you may not know my story. I was orphaned at 11. Circumstances in life made me an orphan at 11. But praise God, I was adopted into a family. I was adopted in and raised up. And so when we start talking about adoption, we start talking about the benefits and responsibilities. Now you're talking, man, because I've been there, done that. I've been there and I've done that, and I've seen how this fleshed out in my own life. So he says, in the fullness of time, we have the ability to be adopted as sons, adopted as children, as sons and daughters. Well, adoption as sons. Now, this word is a little different than when we think of adoption. In the modern context, when we think of adoption, there's a child or children who don't have parents, or unfortunately, maybe they don't have parents who can or will take care of them properly. So the court may intervene, and here's these children, and now here's you, and you say, listen, man, I love this little girl, I love this little boy, and I want to adopt them and bring them in. And you have to go through the court process, and I've never been there, but I've been told that it's not easy. I've heard it's not easy, and I've heard it's not inexpensive. But in this context, what we see here is the adoption of sons means this, to place as an adult, okay? One of the things I do know about adoption is the older the child becomes, the less likely they are to be adopted. It seems like the little ones, and there's a lot of context in that, but in this phrase, Paul is saying that the sons and daughters of God are adopted into a place of adult. Now, what does that mean? Well, really briefly, what it means is in the eyes of God, when we're adopted into the family of God, it's a spiritual adoption, and we're going to talk about it in a second. And in the spiritual adoption, we're mature, okay? The righteousness that we have through Christ by faith is 100% mature. But you remember that child? Okay, he had all the responsibilities, he had all the position, but he had to work his way up. We're going to see that here in just a second. Now, the biblical adoption is different than a legal adoption. You see, you go to the courthouse, you go through the legal process. Well, the biblical process of adoption is by faith through grace. The Bible tells us in John 3:3, Jesus answered them and said to them, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We cannot claim to be sons and daughters of God except that we're born again. And we're born again by faith through grace in Jesus. We must be born again. It's not a legal process. You see, that's what the law was. If I do all these things right, then legally I can be adopted. Well, that's not a spiritual adoption. A spiritual adoption is a transformation by faith through grace. And so Paul says that we're processed, and it's different because you are sons and daughters. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Who's the Spirit? The God of the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit, when we are born again, comes inside of us and indwells us and encourages us and challenges us and a whole lot of us. It does a lot of things. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Now, we're going to look at the legal difference between a son and an heir, okay? Sons by faith. We are no longer slaves, Paul says. A slave to what? I look around this room and you say, I've never been a slave. We've had a dark place in our national history, and we're not going to go there today. But I look around this room, and not a single one of us have ever been slaves as we understand slaves, right? Now, you might think you slave at work. You may think you slave at home, and I promise you, if you've ever had a teenager, they think they're slaves. Amen? Yeah, it's hard, isn't it? But I'm going to tell you, how many of you would love to go back to school? Your job was 5 days a week, 9 to 3, with a little homework, every weekend off. But all we want to do is get out. You see, we're not nearly as smart as we think we are. But Paul says, you are no longer slaves. Well, I think this applies in two areas. First, and when we are born again, we're no longer slaves to sin. The Bible says that we are conceived in sin. We're born sinners. It's in us, and it controls us. We're a slave to sin. Has there ever been a time in your life where you didn't want to do something, but there you were again? I know in my own life, I just kept coming back and coming back and coming back, and it didn't matter how remorseful I was. It didn't matter how much I didn't want to do it. It just seemed like I kept coming back because I was a slave to sin. But thankfully, one day I became born again by faith in Christ, and God set me free. He indwelled me with the Holy Spirit. Now, do I wrestle with the sin nature? Oh, yeah. It's still in there. It's like two big old bears. It reminds me of an Indian chief once. A Methodist circuit rider had led the Indian chief to faith in Christ, and he went on his circuit, and he came back, and he asked the chief how it was going. He goes, well, it's like two dogs, a black dog and a white dog, and they fight. And he goes, well, which one wins? He says, whichever one I feed. You see, my sin nature and my spiritual nature fight. Which one wins? It's the one I feed. And so he says, we're no longer a slave to sin. The things that I once do, I know how to do. I know where to do. I don't want to do. And now I have the ability, by grace and maturity and other things, to simply say no. And he says, not only are we not a slave to sin, but we're not a slave to the law. I'm not a slave to religion. I love to visit with people who go, well, I'm just not a fan of organized religion. And I go, me neither. I'm not the do's and don'ts guy. I'm not trying to earn my way up the ladder. There's things that I want to do. There's things that I should do. There's things that I struggle to do. But God loves me. You know why? Because I was adopted into Him complete. But I'm in the process of maturing, so I'm no longer a slave to the law. Now, to be a son or a daughter, it's a biological thing as we understand it, right? In God's concept, it's a spiritual thing, right? Okay? Now, let me ask you this. If you have a family member and they pass away and they have an estate, now let me ask you this. Who can they name to be heirs to their estate? Only their children? No. You know why? Because heirs can be anyone designated, right? Now, who can claim to be a son or a daughter? Only sons and daughters. I have two children, and all of you can claim heirs to my estate, and you can divide up, you know, like my bike, and that's about it. But there's only two that can claim to be son and daughter. There's a difference. We are sons and daughters by faith. We are heirs by a legal right. We are heirs to the Father by legal right because He says so. Now, let me ask you this quick game. Who is the youngest king ever to come to power in the United States of America? Quick. Huh? Yeah, youngest king. We don't have him. Very good. Yay. Okay. That was a test. Now, for all of you British history majors, this is for you. Who is the youngest British monarch to come to power? Okay, I'll give you a picture. Does that help you? Henry VIII. At least you gave me a name. Thank you for participating. The only child of King Henry V ascended to the throne at just 8 months old, making him the youngest king. But at just 6 days old, Mary, Queen of Scots, ascended to the throne. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think an eight-month-old is ready to be king? You want him making life and death decisions? He can't decide what he's going to eat. He may not even know where to put the food yet. Much less, you know, Mary, Queen of Scots. You say, Jimmy, why you tell me this? Let me tell you why I tell you this. Because position does not equate progress. Here were two children who positionally had the authority to be king and queen. But they were bought in process, ready to be king and queen, correct? You see, when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we have the position, but we have to go through the process. My friends, I'm a man in process. And I believe if you are walking with the King, you too are a person in process. Now, what's interesting is we go different directions at different paces, but we are all people in process. The challenge that we face is so many come to the foot of the cross and they think a prayer is the end of the journey. My friends, the prayer of faith is the beginning of the journey. It's the process that begins to transform us into the person that God sees us to become. And the challenge that we face is that God wants us to mature. We are expected to mature. And God has placed us, do you remember the Roman child? The Roman child was placed under the authority till what? Until such a time in the process he was mature enough. God places us under the watch care of the Holy Spirit who indwells us. He places us under the watch care of the Word of God. You can't know God if you don't consume His Word, and you can't do what God wants you to do if you don't read the manual. So He places us under the watch care of the Spirit. He places us under the watch care of the Word. And lastly, He places us under the watch care of believers. As iron sharpens iron. You know, we actually are supposed to hold one another accountable. We actually are, by love, in grace, to hold one another accountable. But you know what happens is far too many times one immature person goes after another immature person, and you know what to do? They fight because they're not mature enough to process. They function on feelings. In Corinthians it says this: when I was a child, I behaved and reasoned as a child, but when I became mature, I put away childish things. Children function on feelings. Your children wake up on Monday, I don't feel like going to school. And you know what you go? Well, tough noogies. Because you're going, I don't feel like going to the dentist. You know why you're going? Because I want you to keep your teeth. I don't feel like, Brian, what? Give me one, quick.
I don't feel like going to work.
No, not you. It was your daughter. Obviously, he wasn't tracking with me. But you know what? I will now pick up Brian's offering. You know what happens tomorrow morning when your alarm clock goes off? You wake up and you go, man, I don't feel like going to work. But you know why you go to work? Because you don't function by feeling. You know why? Because you became mature. And so God says, in the process of maturation, we as believers have a process of maturation. And it's our effort. You don't just download it on iTunes. Oh, I wish it were that easy. I wish I could just download it into your heads. We'd just line up and I'd be cracking skulls. Huh? Me and God, thank you. Verse 8, however, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those by which by nature are no gods, but now that you have come to know God, or rather, to be known by God, you say, wow, that's an interesting turn of phrase, because almost everyone, let me back up, I'm going to say this, the scripture says everyone believes there's a God. Now, they may not know what to call Him, they may not know the description of Him, but you can't look into the stars and not believe there's someone. You can't look in the face of a newborn child and not believe there's someone. You can't, I mean, think about it. But see, here's the important thing. Is you knowing God isn't enough. The Bible says there'll be a day when people will stand before the Lord and they'll say, Lord, we did this and we did that and we did so and so and we did such, all in your name. And God says, depart from me. I never knew you. Now, wait a minute. Are you saying that God doesn't know? God knows us all. He knows us intimately. But what we talk about here, the know there, is in a spiritual sense. Has your name been written in the Lamb's Book of Life that God knows you as His son and daughter, not as one of His creation? There's a difference. And He says, when you knew Him, but even more importantly, when God knows you. You could go to a baseball game and you can yell out, Rugie, Rugie, look at me. And Rugie goes, hey, listen, Rugie don't know you. Now, everyone around you may think he knows you, but he don't know you, but you know him, right? Because he threw the punch. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, that's your sin. But I'm going to tell you what changes it is you're down at Applebee's having your little soup and salad, and Rugi Odura walks in and he goes, "Hey, Jimmy, how you doing?" Boom! I'm not going to argue that point. How is it that you turn your back again? He says, not only that you know God, but now God knows you. We're in relationship. He says, how is it that you turn your back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? He says, you know God, and now God knows you. Now why are you turning your back on what you know? You observed it for days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. The Galatian Christians were dropping out of the school of grace and dropping into the kindergarten of legalism. They were moving away from grace and beginning to do the checklist things. And like I said last week, is if you begin to worship the works, you don't worship the work done by Jesus. We begin to measure ourselves based on what we do and do not do. Well, I may not be that good a guy, but at least I'm better than him. I may not be that bad a girl, but at least I'm better than her. God doesn't grade on a scale. So they're going back to a thing that is unproductive for them. Christians can return to a life they lived before Christ, only to discover that's just how they remembered it, and worse. Can I say this? As a believer, we don't forget the way the world lives. We don't forget how we used to live in the world. But what I do know is this, is when you go back and try to live like that, because God the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, it just don't sing to you like it used to. It's not the same. Some of the most miserable human beings I've ever met are believers who tried to go back from where they've come. It just isn't the same. And then he asks this question. He says, it grieves the heart of God. He asks the question, he says, have I labored over you in vain? My friend, when a believer turns his back and starts walking back towards the very things God has saved them from, it grieves the heart of God. Amen. And it grieves the laborers of God. Had a family once. I was sitting at Baylor Hospital and the wife was in surgery, a life-threatening surgery. The document was signed. She may not survive the surgery. And I'm sitting with the husband. And in the course of the surgery, he clutches his chest. He goes, I'm having pain. And we go downstairs to the emergency room and they go, hey, you're having a heart process and we need to take you right now and we're going to have to do an angioplasty. They're going to have to go in and stick a balloon in his artery and go open it up. But here's the thing is if you do this, you might die. And if you don't do this, you may die. And I'm standing here next to him and he goes, what do I do? I said, you got to do this. And they bring me the documents and I sign the documents because his wife's in surgery. She may die on the table. He's going into surgery. He may die on the table. And they've got two sons somebody's got to take ownership of. Guess what the document was that I signed? I'll be the guy. Now, I'm sitting in the surgery waiting room by myself, waiting to hear where these two come about. Praise God, they both survived. But somewhere in the course of time, that man, something, I still today don't know, but somewhere in the course of time, that man walked away from church, and he walked away from me. He won't speak to me. He won't look at me. And I've done everything I can to ask, what if I did something? Because if I've sinned, I want to repent. I want to clean my hands. And I'm only human, and I think to myself, after all I did for you, I sat up there on that surgical, praying for the life of you and your bride, ready to take ownership of your two sons. And this, have I labored over you in vain? But I say this with absolute sincerity. If my phone rang today, I'd meet him wherever he is. And I'd do whatever was necessary. Do you know why? The scripture warns us not to grow weary in doing good, because Edmund Burke said this: the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men and women to do nothing. Ladies and gentlemen, do you ever get discouraged about the way the world's going right now? Amen? Christians, do you ever get a little discouraged about the way things are going right now? Amen? You ever get discouraged when you try to share your faith and look at you and go, hey, you're just some religious nut who needs a crutch. Amen? But let me tell you this. There cannot be any quit in you. Do you know why? Because as long as the sun comes up and breath fills the lungs, there's opportunity. How do I know that? Because the sun came up and there was breath in the lungs of Jimmy Vaughn in 1987. And I'm standing here today. You see, we can't quit. Paul gets discouraged, and God's heart is broken when people go back, because you know what? When you go back, you know what's there. Battered and beaten and broken, we know what's there. And then Paul begins to discuss this very quickly. He says, I beg of you, brethren, because as I am, for I also have become as you are. You have done me no wrong, but you know that it is because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you for the first time. Now, what's interesting is he speaking to someone in particular here, and we can't give you a name of who it is. And what's also interesting is there was an ailment. And the truth is there's really not a concise opinion on what it could have been. But what we know was Paul was ill. And in the course of this illness, he took refuge with these believers, with these individuals. In the course of that refuge, he shared the gospel with them, and they were born again, and a relationship was formed. Now, let me just say this. Do you know why Paul may have been ill? So he could share the gospel. He says, I came to you in this state, and I shared with you. When I was sick and I didn't feel, I didn't just keep it to myself. I loved you enough to share with you the gospel, even though I didn't feel like it, maybe even though I didn't want to do it, even maybe you didn't want to hear it, but I shared the gospel, and through that gospel, you were transformed to become who you are. And here we are. And Paul goes on, he says, and that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me, what? As an angel of God. Now that's pretty good. I would love to come to lunch with you or to your house and be received like an angel of God. That changes things, right? Yes, right, it does. Okay, there we go, Chris. We're both batting 1,000, right? Not only as an angel of God, but Christ himself. Can I ask you something? If you opened the door and Jesus were standing there and you knew it was Jesus, you think that changes things? I think it would. Nowadays, we get a knock on the door and we're thinking, oh, geez. Because someone's selling something, right? Yeah, okay. Well, y'all are already thinking spaghetti. But he says, listen, he says, through my affliction, I came to you and you received me. And not only were you just kind, but you received me as an angel of God. No, like Christ himself, you received me. This was an intimate, passionate relationship. How passionate? Well, we're going to see here in just a second. Because of a bodily illness, I'm so good I got ahead of myself. Verse 15, where then is this sense of blessing you had? All you wanted to do was love me and bless me, for I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. Now, if that's not love, I don't know what love is. Anybody over here interested in doing a little eye plucking later? I'm thinking about getting some contacts, but you know, if we could work that out, maybe I wouldn't have to get them. Right. How about over here, any eye pluckers? Andrew, one? Just one? Not even one? You're so selfish. Paul says, this was the intimacy, this was the passion, so I have become your enemy by telling you the truth. Wait a minute. I'm the same person that you loved and received and fawned over. But now as we begin to engage in the truth and I begin to warn you of where you are and where you're going, now I've become your enemy? Now you don't answer my phone calls? Now you go down the other aisle when you see me at Walmart, but you don't see me at Walmart. Because I tell you the truth. I don't know. You may have had family members that you became a believer. You start sharing the truth. They go, hey, listen, I don't want to hear it. You live in a town long enough, people start avoiding you. Can't you just hear Paul's heart? Wait, you... Now I'm your enemy? They eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. But it is good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner, that not only when I am present with you. You see, what has happened here is the Judaizers in that context had begun to turn the mind and the hearts of the believers to the point that now the very messenger of truth has become the enemy. And he says, it's good, it's commendable to be sought after, but it's not always commendable why they're sought after. The Judaizers weren't interested in the same things Paul was interested in. Now let me bring it to a modern day context for us. My friends, when our minds and our hearts and our feet began to walk towards the world, the things we're walking away from start off just as an irritation. But if you walk far enough and long enough, they'll become your enemy. Ladies and gentlemen, we as believers need to understand we can't walk the way of the world and expect to have the mind and the heart and the passion of Christ towards one another, towards His things and His purposes. You don't get to walk on both sides of the fence. The Scripture says you cannot have two masters because you'll love one and you'll hate the other. Paul challenges them to come back to the simplicity of faith through grace. Paul challenges them to hold firm to the truth and to live as Christ had lived. And my friends, to you today, I call you to the simplicity of faith. Pursue God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, and with all of your passion. And when you do that, everything else is going to change. Because you can't have two masters. What our society needs is a transformation, not from the top down, not from the sides in, but from the inside out. Because we have religions in the world. I'm not all about formal religion. Just this morning in Florida, a man walks into a nightclub and starts shooting it up in the name of his God. Last I heard, I think 20 dead, 25, 50. My friends, religion will not transform our world. And religion will not transform those who are enemies. There's only one thing that transforms the world. It's the transformation of the heart. And that happens one person at a time, one decision at a time, one encounter at a time. You, my friend, as a born-again believer, have the answer to the world's question. But are we eagerly and accurately delivering that answer? Because His name's Jesus. And what we do know is this, is the world doesn't want what we're not willing to model. Amen?